The scripture today is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? Imagine a brother or sister who is naked and never has enough food to eat. What if one of you said, "Go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal"? What good is it if you don't actually give them what their body needs? In the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. This is the word of God for the people of God.
We're in the second of three sermons on John Wesley's rules for Christian living. John Wesley had much to say about God and humanity in totality, but he summed up his thoughts with these three simple rules: do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. These three simple rules are indeed simple on the surface to understand, but not so simple necessarily to live out every single day of our lives. While physical death is usually pretty easy to define, that is, the brain ceases to send any signals to the rest of the body and the heart stops pumping blood to the rest of the body, on the other hand, spiritual death is a little bit more complicated and harder to define. Physical death is not our subject today, but we've begun with the matter of setting the criteria for when death occurs because in a sense, that's what the biblical writer James is doing in our passage for today. But he's not talking about dead people. He's talking about dead faith. If your faith is dead, you're not much more than a Christian wannabe, a pretender, and a fake. I'm sorry, but you're not. If your faith is dead, you're not much more than a Christian wannabe, a pretender, and a fake. Think about how to spot a counterfeit bill. Some have argued that the Treasury Department and the United States FBI agents who specialize in dealing with the problem of counterfeit money and bonds, they don't spend enough time studying counterfeit bills themselves. What they do spend their time on is studying the real thing. They study the real $1 bills and the $5 bills and the $10 bills. And just as important are those 20s and 50s and 100s. They get so good at recognizing these bills that they can just pick up a fake and they immediately know that it's fake because it doesn't match, feel, or look like the real thing. Even ordinary citizens, however, can spot phony bills these days. Since 2009, for example, when the new $100 bill was introduced, many new features made it harder for criminals to counterfeit money. These features include color-shifting ink, hidden threads, holograms, and so much more. So, what are the secret marks of a true Christian, you might be asking? James gives the shorthand version of his criteria in verse 17 of our reading today. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But in the preceding verses, he spells it out even more clearly. James' criteria for dead faith includes acts of favoritism and partiality that result in dishonoring the poor within a Christian context from verses 1 through 7. You'll have to go back and read those if you're really interested. It'll be a test to see who goes back and reads. The second one is failure to keep the whole law, but instead choosing bits and pieces. This practice does not honor the divine behind them all, that is, love your neighbor as yourself. from verses 8 through 12. The third is showing no mercy in verse 13. And the fourth, paying lip service to one's faith and having and not expressing that faith through good works, as we heard in verses 14 through 17 today. But in all of that, all of that can be summed up in his declaration that faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. These criteria for declaring faith dead aren't given to us to make any judgments about other people's faith. No, rather, they are self-diagnosis tools. With the help of the Holy Spirit, James's signs of dead faith can enable us to resuscitate our faith when it is no longer moving. And no longer moving is exactly the right phrase, because unlike when a person physically dies and no longer communicates and no longer moves, people with dead faith keep right on talking even when they've stopped moving, as it were. The late Ethel Barrett, who was well known for her skill in telling Bible stories to children, put it this way, quote, "You have a tongue in your head and two tongues in your shoes. And no matter what the tongue in your head is saying, the tongues in your shoes tell what you're doing and where you're going. And the awful truth is that the tongues in your shoes have the last word." Psychologist Alfred Adler put it this way, "Trust only movement. Life happens at the level of events, not words. Trust movement." Thus it follows that what we do tells more about the state of our faith than what we say. What we do tells more about the state of our faith than what we say. And that indeed is what James meant when he said, "So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." Or as it's sometimes popularly put, we need to not only talk the talk, we need to walk the walk. Some might argue that what James says about good works seems to contradict what Paul said in Romans. Paul declared, "For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law." Romans 3:28. And in Galatians, he said it again, "And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law." Chapter 2, verse 16 of Galatians. But I think that Paul was talking about when we were still in the darkness of sin, where faith plus nothing else but the grace of God brings us to new life. He was referring to the life before we were even aware that we needed God in our lives. James, however, is talking about after we've entered life in Christ, letting it die by not walking the talk that we have. Or, as Barrett put it, coming to faith and then not expressing that faith in works, quote, "makes as much sense as whamming a ball over the back fence for a home run and then just standing there on home plate." Besides, Paul is as clear as James that works matter in the Christian life. Paul writes in Ephesians, "For we are what God has made us, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared before to be our way of life." Ephesians 2:10. The faith works dichotomy in the New Testament does remind us, of course, that being a disciple of Christ is not all about good works. There are important matters of repentance and belief involved, but faith and works belong together. Like the theme song from Married with Children, you can't have one without the other. Imagine being in a rowboat with the word faith on one oar and the word works on the other oar. When we try rowing with either of the oars alone, the boat simply goes in a tight circle over and over and over, either in a clockwise or a counterclockwise direction, depending if you're using your faith oar or your works oar. To actually go anywhere you intend to go, both oars need to be used together. In case any of his readers don't know what James means by works, he gives an example. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? Verses 15 and 16. That's lip service, beloved church, not good works. For an example from our time, consider a cartoon that I saw in the past few years, but of course I couldn't possibly track it down in order to show you today, and for that I am very frustrated, but it is what it is. The cartoon showed a woman lying on a couch, obviously sick. She had a thermometer in her mouth, and she had a hot water bag on her forehead. The sink was stacked with dirty dishes. A huge basket of clothes to be washed sat nearby. Two dirty children were fighting in one corner, and in the other, a cat was licking up milk from a puddle where the carton had spilled open. A smiling woman stood in the doorway saying to her, "If there's anything I can do to help, don't hesitate to let me know." But let's not think of works only as addressing obvious needs like dirty dishes or fighting children. James doesn't offer his criteria of dead faith as a general or theoretical document. Rather, he is responding to the specific scenario, to a specific scenario. He says in verse 2 of that chapter that he's addressing what he's seen when a wealthy person comes, quote, into their assembly. That is, into his reader's specific church community. He notes that the rich person may be offered a seat of honor, while the poor person is shunted to the side. In so doing, James says that the church members involved are dishonoring the poor. It is an attitude of favoritism. The good work in this case is to respond to even everyday situations in ways that reflect the values of Jesus. This might be a good time to remind ourselves of the hope we can take with us today. Yes, I promise you there is hope in our sermon today. The cornerstone of the Christian faith is resurrection. Even dead faith can come alive again. Indeed, that was likely James's aim in issuing his criteria for knowing when faith was dead, so that believers would get moving and become doers as well. Beloved church, if you find yourself feeling like your faith is dead because you have not done any works, I have great news. Today, your faith can be resuscitated. Your faith can be resurrected today, in this very moment. There's an old fable about a man walking through a forest who saw a fox that had lost its legs. The man wondered how the fox possibly lived. Then he saw a tiger come with game in its mouth. The tiger ate its fill and left the rest for the fox. Now the man saw the hand of God in all of this, and he decided that he would rest in the corner with full trust that the Lord would provide him with all he needed, just as he did for the fox. So he did this for many, many days, but no one brought him anything. When he was almost at death's door, he heard a voice say, "Oh, you who are in a path of error, open your eyes to the truth. Follow the example of the tiger and stop imitating the disabled fox." I'll leave you with a final thought from C.S. Lewis, one of my personal favorites. In Mere Christianity, Lewis writes, quote, "To have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to Christ, it must follow that you are trying to obey Christ, but trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside of you." End quote. As Paul said in agreement with James, we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Let us focus our hearts and our minds today and in the week ahead on God's guidance on our lives to do good. Amen.